If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Those of you that are active in grace groups, a couple weeks ago, typically the study guides that that you all receive end with a memory verse, something that goes along with what we've been looking at. And a couple weeks ago, is that my child? That's a taste of what I get at home. I start talking and oh, I love it. Now I lost my train of thought. Grace groups, yes. We typically end those study guides with a memory verse. And two or three weeks ago at the conclusion, instead of just one verse, I kept coming back to a text in Ephesians 2. And so I just put on the end of that sheet, instead of your memory verse for this week, go and read and consider the truth that's put before us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard this morning. And when I go and I look at Ephesians chapter 2, you know, these chapters have little titles above them. And the New American Standard titles Ephesians 2, Made Alive in Christ. Made Alive in Christ. And that's a very appropriate title for this text. And what does that title indicate? Well, it indicates a couple things. First off, it implies that there was a time that we were not alive. Now, we're talking from a spiritual standpoint here. There was a time when we were not alive spiritually. We were dead in our sin. We were dead in our transgressions. So there is a process in which we are made alive. How are we made alive? You continue on. The second thing that this title infers is that when we were made alive, it was in and it was through Christ Jesus. And although this is very effectively illustrated in the first 7, 8, 9 verses, I want to zoom in specifically this morning on verse 10. And we're going to approach this text a little differently this morning than what we've been doing. You all have gotten used to me, you know, going through 10, 15 verses in a morning. We're only going to look at specifically one this morning. I'm going to mention a couple of other ones. But I told you all a couple weeks ago about a professor that I had when I was at Liberty. And this was not the professor who kind of fabricated his backstory. It was not the professor that encouraged me to take the classes of the man who fabricated his backstory. It was the professor that when the power went out, he was so old and fragile. Wonderful man. Old and fragile. When the power went off and he was in his office, which had no windows, he just sat there and waited for someone to come find him because he was scared that if he got up and started walking around, he might go down, and then who knows what would happen and what would come about as a result of that. And that man, probably in his mid-80s, taught a class, and the title of it was Bible 350. And anytime you got a big number next to the class, you know that it's not going to be good. It Inductive Bible Study. Now, every major that, you know, everything you can major in at college, there's always one class that everybody that majors in that hates. You know, for my business friends, there was a class called policy. And every time the guys on our hall would, oh, I got to take policy this semester. And it was always just a, you know, I'm going to hope to pass by the skin of my teeth. And for Bible majors, it was Bible 350 and any of the ancient languages that you had to take on top of that. And actually, there were a lot of them for the Bible people. But Bible 350 specifically was, oh man, I got to do Bible 350 this week. Let me give you just kind of to show you the depths of this class. All right, on the top half of this page is 3 John. Okay, it's a very short letter, 15 verses, half a page. Our final project for that class was to do a very in-depth study, commentary, make all these charts about 3 John, 15 verses. The bad students ended up with 35 to 40 pages. The good students, the overachievers, were anywhere from 50 to 60 pages on that much material. I mean, that's, oh man, if you really want to dig in and dive deep, folks, there are no boundaries to the depths of the scriptures. And we could study for our entire life and never know the complete awesomeness of our God and His Word. Inductive Bible study. It's the approach that I want to take this morning to this one verse. That's why we'll get to spend 30 minutes looking at, you know, a dozen words, and specifically one of those dozen words. So this is going to be a little different this morning. I say all that to say we're going to kind of change pace a little bit this morning. And I'll show you why. You'll see here in a few minutes what kind of triggered this in my head this morning or this week, and how the Lord laid this on my heart. You know, for a long time I was of the mentality, and you know me, I'm not a detail person. All right? I'm not a detail person. Give me the broad overview, and then I'll go and I'll do something with it, okay? That's kind of how my mentality was, especially at 18, 20 years old. Now I've kind of come a little bit further in my walk, and I see the importance. I see the need for, you know, seeing everything that the Scripture puts out there for us. And so my focus has changed, and one of the things I hope that will happen among us this morning is that you also, if any of you are kind of that mentality, that just give me the broad overview, that you'll see the importance of, it's kind of like, if any of you ever done mining for gems? No? You people have not lived. One person has mined for gems. Go down to the creek and pan for gold or something. Who knows what you'll find? You know, it's like, it's what it's like sometimes when you dig and you really study the scriptures. You just find yourself kind of working through things, and all of a sudden, a little diamond will pop out. Not that it's not all rich, but at appropriate times in your life, things will jump out at you. And you say, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this. And the Lord says, you need this. You dig in the scriptures, boom, there it is. It's like the light bulb goes on. Inductive Bible study is important. So what does verse 10 of Ephesians 2 say? I'm glad you asked that. For we are His workmanship, the Scripture says. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, how many of you have ever read this verse before? Probably all of you at some point have read this verse. Maybe the Lord will show something new to you this morning. He certainly has me. The text starts with the word for. Anytime the text starts with the word for, what do we know? What do we come to expect? We expect that it's an explanation or it's a rendering of something that has just been said. And since verse 10 starts with the word for, let's back up a couple verses. Let's go to verse 8. Verse 8 also starts with the word for, and this is not intentional. I'm not going to keep backing us up. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Again, you notice there that text started with the word for. Everything builds. This whole text is building. Paul is building as we go along. Paul says, we've been saved by grace through faith, not by anything that we've accomplished on our own. And believe me, folks, we need that reminder, don't we? We're a proud group of people, aren't we? Some of us get so proud about our humility that you're like, wait a second, what? Isn't that kind of counterproductive? But we need that reminder. You know, sometimes we find ourselves living in obedience to the Lord, and we see things happening, and the Lord's working in us, and the Lord's working through us, and we might just kind of puff out our chest and flex our shoulders and think we're doing real good. Paul says, guess what? It's not you. It's not anything that you're doing. If there's fruit as a result of your ministry, that's not you. Your salvation, it's a gift of God. Do we earn gifts? No. They're given to us freely. We need that reminder. We need that reminder. It keeps us from getting proud. So we've been saved by grace through faith, not by any means of our own. That prevents us from being proud. It prevents us from trying to earn salvation. And that truth leads us to verse 10, where Paul says that we, and he's speaking about believers here, we are his, God's, workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And this is where I want to pause and spend some of our time this morning, because this word workmanship requires a second look. Now, some of you saw on the front of your bulletin that funny looking word, and you say, poiema? That's a Greek word. Poiema. Poiema. And that's the word that is translated workmanship. We read workmanship. The Greek text says poiema. We are God's poiema, his workmanship. And it's the word, if it sounds slightly familiar, it's the word that we in the English language translate for poem or poetry. Now, isn't that a delightful thought? We are God's poetry. We are God's poem. But it doesn't stop there. The literal meaning of that word is the result of work. You ever set out to create something with your hands? Some of you are very skilled in these things, and I've been on the receiving end of some of your work. People that knit, quilt, carve, paint. We've got some very talented people here. I, to the best of my knowledge, have never created something and stood back and, you know, Tom Hanks in Castaway, when he makes fire, he's like, ah, look, fire, I've created fire. I've never done that. My biggest undertaking, I tried to build a doghouse one time. And you know, when I got done, that dog wouldn't go in that house. It looked at it, it's like, I got a hole under the in the dirt. I'm just going to go sleep there instead. I looked back and I thought, wow, that looks terrible. And I'm not a craftsman. I'm not skilled in that type of a thing. But you know, folks, our Father God is. And the text says that we are in Christ. We are his workmanship. We are the result of work that he has done. And that word poema, we use it for poem, for poetry. It could be used to describe any work of art. A sculpture, a painting, a song, a poem, a quilt, a piece of carved wood. And the list could go on. But in each process of creating a work of art, what do you start with? You start with some sort of raw material, don't you? David, there's a video right there, a woodworking video. This is about 3 minutes long. This is the video that I saw this week that kind of got me thinking. And some of you, if you're Facebook addicts like me, you've seen this. Can we hit the lights so they can see that a little better? In case you missed that first part, we're just going to show that to you again. We really want to make sure this sinks in. No. Should have put that in the notes, huh? Say that again. Don't bet on it. What a great visual to accompany that word workmanship. Like, was that not amazing? That somebody looked at a couple boards and said, I can create this tremendous three-dimensional bowl out of that. Yet isn't that what the craftsman can do? You look at just a pile of old boards and say, I can create something beautiful out of that. Is that not what the Lord has done with us? Random pieces of wood, cut, glued, cut again, turned down, excess removed. You've ever been there? Polished up. Doesn't always feel good, does it? But what a wonderful illustration of the work that God does and is doing in our lives. Greg Laurie, Harvest Crusade, many of you probably are familiar with him, said this surrounding or about verse 10 here. He says, God says, and this is kind of him paraphrasing here, you are my work of art. You are my poem. You are my masterwork. He says, God is not like a doting father who's oblivious to his child's faults. Rather, he is your all-knowing yet all-powerful Father in heaven who can envision what you will be when all is said and done. God can look at you and he can see what you will become before you've actually become that. We look at ourselves and we say, I don't get it. I don't look like a perfect person. I don't look like a work of art. I don't look like a work of beauty. He says, yeah, but you're a work in progress. It's a process that doesn't happen overnight. It's going to take all of your life here on earth. It won't be completely finished until you get to heaven. Then you will see that you are a perfect work of art, God's masterpiece. And I love how he says the Father can envision what you will be when it's all said and done. He can see what you're going to be before you've actually become it. Just like the woodworker looks at a few boards and can envision a beautiful bowl. Or Daryl, I think about Jesse, who can look at a lump of clay and envision a beautiful vase. Those of you quilters can look at a few scraps of fabric. Knitters, look at a ball of yarn, and you envision something beautiful. Better be Jesus. I heard that. To most of us, it looks like a hunk of material, but to the artist, to the workman, to the craftsman, they see what can be, not what is. But remember here that I said this verse is referring to believers, those that are in Christ. Folks, you see, it's a miracle of God when he works in our lives and when we are made new in Christ, when we are moved from death to life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And again, we have that phrase, in Christ. And this verse points to a position in which the old things have passed away. And so begins this new process where we find ourselves on the potter's wheel or the painter's canvas or the poet's tablet. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece, his poem. A gentleman named Arno Gabelin said, only once more is that same word, poema, found in the original language of the New Testament scripture. So this is one of two places that we see that word. In Romans 1:20, it's used in connection with the physical creation, meaning what we see when we look around us. He says, God has produced two great master works in which he manifests his power. He called the universe into existence out of nothing. What he, as the omnipotent one, can do is seen in the creation of the heavens and the earth and in the sustenance of his creation. His eternal power and Godhead are revealed in creation, but the creation of the universe out of nothing is not the greatest masterpiece of God. Folks, listen to this. God has done something greater. He has produced a work which reveals him in a far higher degree. That greater masterpiece is the redemption of sinners. God took only 6 days to bring order out of chaos, but he spent 40 days with Moses in directing him to build the tabernacle, because the work of redemption is more glorious than the work of creation. I think that's especially appropriate, because what have we been doing for the last 2 months? We've been hemming and hawing about the mountains and the leaves, and we've been going for drives, and we've been proclaiming the glory and the majesty of God. Yet how often does that become our focus? And we neglect to look around us and say, wow, all around me are redeemed people, sinners, people who were dead in sin and their transgressions, and by a miracle of God, now they're brothers and sisters. They stand beside me, redeemed people. It's a tremendous thing, folks. It's a tremendous thing. But how much of that's lost when we focus on creation? Creation is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But the redemption of God's sons and daughters, that process in which we're made new in Christ, that's an amazing thing, folks. Now, why does someone go about making a masterpiece or a work of art? Do they do that so it can sit on a shelf and look pretty? Sometimes. Sometimes that's the case. But for those of us that like practical things, we want a nice work. I would eat ramen noodles out of that bowl if I had it. I'm just being honest, I would. There's all the time. Mandy will tell you, we get bowls and we get vases, and if it's good size, I'll sit there, I'll say, I'll eat cereal out of that bowl. Because good cereal bowls are hard to come by, aren't they? As God's workmanship, as God's masterpieces, He didn't create us to sit on a shelf, folks. He did not save us. He did not redeem us so that we could be displayed on a shelf and say, look, here's a piece of junk I turned into a beautiful. He did that. And then the text goes on to tell us He did that so we could do something. Specifically, He says, you're His workmanship and you're created to do good works, to do good things, not to sit on a shelf or a pew or a padded chair and look pretty. And this leads a lot of people into confusion when you start talking about works and doing things and good deeds. And they say, wait a second, I thought we were saved by grace through faith. We are. We looked at that text. Paul didn't stutter when he wrote that. But he also didn't stutter when he says that God has set before us work to do. And you'd be amazed, folks, at the amount of time that's wasted between people in religious circles arguing back and forth about faith and works. And I'm simple. You guys know that. A lot of stuff goes over my head. So I came across an illustration that I thought did a good job of describing the balance. I'll share this with you. It said, an old Scotsman operated a little rowboat transporting passengers across the river. One day, a passenger noticed that the old man had carved two words into one word into each of his oars. One oar said works, the other oar said faith. The old man, being a well-balanced Christian, glad for any opportunity to share testimony, replied when the guy said, what's up with the words on your oars? He said, I'll show you. And so they got out into the water and he dropped one oar in, faith, began to row with it, and the boat started turning in circles. So he plopped that one back up, then he put in works and started rowing with it. Well, the boat went in the other direction, but it was still going in circles. And then he put both of them in at the same time, started rowing with them. What happened? All of a sudden, that boat did what it was supposed to do. Shot across the river to the other side. After that demonstration, they got to the other side. And the old Scotsman said, you see, that's the way it is in the Christian life. Dead works without faith are useless, and faith without works is dead. Neither one of them really gets you anywhere. They kind of put you running circles. And it might sound like a silly illustration, but how many of us have been in that place before where you're so focused in on one, you just work and work and work and work yourself to death, and you say, why am I not seeing any fruit as the result of what I'm doing? It happens to people all the time. A lot of people, on the other hand, are content to sit back and do nothing because of the argument that works can't save them. But Matthew 5:16, listen to this. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Now, is that so you can puff out your chest and say, look at me, and look, I've created fire. Is that why? Is that why we need to let our light shine before men? Is that why we need to engage in work? No. It says that they'll see your good works, and then what are they going to do? They're going to glorify your Father who's in heaven. Your good works, your love, your acts of mercy are going to point them toward the Creator, the craftsman. You know, if you go far enough out into the sticks, you might find a man named Wayne Henderson. How many of you are familiar with Wayne Henderson? Yeah. Wayne Henderson makes guitars, all right? And he's pretty good at it. He's pretty good at making guitars. And there's some really talented guitar players who play his guitars. But do you know what musicians hear when they hear somebody playing a Henderson guitar? They'll hear the talent of the player, but they'll hear highs and lows and mids and bass, and they'll hear just crispness and richness of a guitar that a machine just can't quite replicate. And you know what those musicians will say when they hear somebody play a Henderson guitar? They'll say, yeah, that's a pretty good guitar player, but when they hear all of those things, what's it going to do? It's going to point them back to the creator of that guitar. Wow, what a wonderful luthier he is to be able to make such a rich sounding instrument. You know, the same's true of Steinway pianos. That's a year-long process to make those things. And you know why it takes so long? They're expensive, but you know why it takes so long to make them? Because it's all done by hand. It's all done by these master craftsmen. And at the end of the day, those instruments sound like something that just cannot be created by anyone. They can't be replicated, the sounds that they make with a machine. And what does that do? It points back to the creator. And it leaves people shaking their heads saying, man, they sure can make a piano. Or, man, he sure can make a guitar. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they might see your good works. They might see the good things in your life and glorify your Father who's in heaven. The text finishes out and it says that God has already prepared the work in advance for us to walk in. So he's shaping us. He's molding us. Why? To sit on a shelf? No. To go out and to do good works that are going to point people to him. Now, do we have to go out searching for them? The text says he has prepared in advance these things for us to walk in, these things for us to do. What does that mean? That means if we're sitting on the bench looking pretty, displaying ourselves, then we're missing out. We're neglecting the call to ministry that God has put before us. Some of you are still marinating on the message that Graham brought before us a few weeks ago, and you're still processing. What am I going to do with that call? How am I going to respond to that call that God has placed in my life? And the truth is, folks, God, as only a craftsman can do, has given us gifts and will specifically enable us when we come to these things that he's prepared us to do. We don't have to go searching for them. As we abide and we trust and we walk with the Lord in hopeless dependence upon him, he's going to lead us to those things, and then he's going to equip us to handle them. Now, what's the application for you? Well, I don't know. A lot of the times it's hard for me to tell you what the application is because you're all in different stages. You're all in different areas in your walk. I hope that you'll leave today encouraged. Some of you might be looking at your lives right now and saying, I don't see it. I look at my life and I don't look like a work of art. I don't look like God's workmanship. I look like a pile of junk. I visited Dale and Darlene's small group, week 3, week 4, and I don't remember what context this was in, but Dale, you mentioned a cross stitch. You ever seen somebody do one of those cross stitch things? What's the underside of one of those look like? It looks like a jumbled mess, doesn't it? You know, and if I came and displayed that before you, said, this is my work of art, you'd look at that and say, uh-huh, yeah, it's a real work of art. It looks like a jumbled mess. But you flip it around to the other side, and what do you see? You see a beautiful picture. You see a work of art. Folks, some of you this morning might be looking at your life and saying, I'm a jumbled mess. And the Lord surely can't display me, or the Lord surely can't use me in this stage of life that I'm in. Folks, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are a new creation. And he has put a call on your life. He has put purpose before you. So encouragement, I hope you get this morning. The call to action, I hope you get this morning. Some of you might hear this morning and you say, I am just an old pile of boards. And I've never come to know Christ. I don't know what it means to be in Christ. I've never moved from death to life. I haven't been saved. I haven't been redeemed. Folks, he's already made the preparation. God demonstrated his own love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And he bids us to come. Let's pray. Lord, we want to tell you again this morning how much we love you. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would help us to truly get that picture, get that visual in our minds of what it truly means to be your workmanship, your craftsmanship, your art, your poem. Lord, help us to see our worth. Help us to see our value, not in ourselves, not in our works, but in you. Father, burden our hearts with that call to action, that call to go, and to let our light shine before men, that it might point people to you. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, they've never entered into that relationship, Lord, open their eyes to see their need for a Savior. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.